This morning we will be looking at the one of the articles from the tabernacle, which is found in Exodus 30. We'll be reading the first 10 verses and then also skipping down to 34 through 38. This all has to do with the tabernacle. Sorry, I think I said temple, but it's actually the tabernacle here. And the incense altar, which was found inside the holy place. Let's begin our reading there at Exodus 30, verse 1, page 84 in your pew Bibles, if you have a pew Bible. Make an altar of acacia wood for burning incense. It is to be square, a cubit long, a cubit wide, and 2 cubits high. Its horns of one piece with it. Overlay the top and all the sides and the horns with pure gold, and make a gold molding around it. Make 2 gold rings for the altar below the molding, for the altar below the molding, 2 on opposite sides, to hold the poles used to carry it. Make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. Put the altar in front of the curtain, that is, before the Ark of the Testimony, before the atonement cover, that is, over the testimony, where I meet with you. Aaron must burn fragrant incense on the altar every morning when he tends the lamps. He must burn incense again when he lights the lamps at twilight, so incense will burn regularly before the Lord for the generations to come. Do not offer on this altar any other incense or any burnt offering or grain offering, and do not pour drink offering on it. Once a year, Aaron shall make atonement on its horns. This annual atonement must be made with the blood of the atoning sin offering for the generations to come. It is most holy to the Lord. Going down to verse 34. Then the Lord said to Moses, take fragrant spices, gum, resin, anka, and galbanum, and pure frankincense, all in equal amounts, and make a fragrant blend of incense, the work of a perfumer. It is to be salted and pure and sacred. Grind some of it into powder and place it in front of the testimony in the tent of meeting, where I will meet with you. It shall be most holy to you. Do not make any incense with this formula for yourselves. Consider it holy to the Lord. Whoever makes any like it to enjoy its fragrance must be cut off from his people. So far our reading in God's Word. Beloved of God, when reading through the tabernacle narrative, it is important for us to recognize the reason God commanded us, or commanded them, to build this tent. Exodus 25, verse 8, gives us that very reason. It says, and let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell in their midst. He wishes to be amongst his people. He wishes to dwell with them. And sometimes when we think of dwell, we might think of kind of that teenage wallflower sitting against the wall, not really a part of the group, just outside. This is not what we should think about when God says he wants to dwell with his people. It is an intimate communion, that they may speak to one another, that they may commune and make their needs known to one another. The altar of incense was one way in which God taught his people about himself and how they were to communicate with him. This communication involved a very distinct smell, a smell that may have been recognized by the priests for sure, but then also by the people in the outer courts as it would have permeated throughout. For us, we recognize that smell has this certain power, doesn't it? It has this power to either attract a person or even repel a person. For example, for me and my family, they loved a vegetable called parsnips. I, on the other hand, did not enjoy this vegetable, which is a little white carrot. They would be frying it up on the frying pan, and the smell would just go throughout the house. Now, as a teenager, and I had the ability to leave the house and go buy my own food if I needed to, if I walked in the door and I smelled that smell, I would almost immediately turn around and go somewhere else to eat. I would not be near that house and wish I didn't even have to sleep there because of the smell. That would linger for days. But on the other hand, a smell to me that may kind of repel some of you is the smell of baby spit up. Because if I hold a newborn with the smell of that sour milk that the baby has rejected, it reminds me of my young children as they all were spitters. And so it attracts me. Even though it may be sour and stinky to some, it attracts me, and I love holding a baby, even if it has that smell upon him. And this is what that altar did. It had that sweet-smelling odor, though, that was attractive to the people, and also communicated to the people of God that this was what their prayers were like before the Lord. It was a distinct smell that was only to be in the sweet service of the tabernacle. And they would be able to use this altar to seek after God's will and where God would hear their request. So this passage aims to teach us and the Israelites how our prayer can be found acceptable and pleasing before our holy God. Once again, that would be our theme this morning. This passage aims to teach both the Israelites and us how our prayers can be found acceptable and pleasing before our holy God. So that when we cry out like David saying, O Lord, I call upon you, hasten to me, give ear to my voice when I call to you. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting of my hands as the evening sacrifice. We can be assured it is a sweet smell before our Father. If you would turn with me now at this time to the Heidelberg Catechism, page 57 in the back of your Psalter hymnals, we'll also read the question and answer 117, which in some ways outlines what I would like to speak about today. You will see those themes spread throughout our sermon this morning. In question and answer 117, asks the question, how does God want us to pray so that he will listen to us? First, we must pray from the heart to no other God than the one true God who has revealed himself in his word, asking for everything he has commanded us to ask for. Second, we must acknowledge our need and misery, hiding nothing and humbling ourselves in his majestic presence. Third, we must rest on this unshakable foundation. Even though we do not deserve it, God will surely listen to our prayer because of Christ our Lord. That is what he has promised us in his word. So as the Catechism has pointed out, that we are to pray to no other God than the one who is revealed in Scripture and in his word. So let's explore this piece of furniture. What does this piece of furniture teach us about God? What is it intended to teach the Israelites about God and who he is? But quickly, let's take a look at where we are in the narrative. At this time, the people of Israel are at the foot of the mountain. Moses is on high receiving this word. He's at the top in the cloud receiving this word about how to build not only this altar, but all of the pieces of the tabernacle. And so the people are at the foot of the mountain. They've been commanded to not even touch the bottom of the mountain. There's a border drawn. Any animal that even crosses this border is to be stoned on sight immediately, because this mountain is holy, because God is dwelling there on the mountain. Moses in chapter 30 is receiving these instructions for this people who has just been redeemed from Egypt. And he is not to be toyed with. He's not to be thought of like the gods of Egypt. They are not to treat him like the gods that they saw in Egypt. And these people are unable to commune with their God directly. They are not even able to approach this mountain or to touch it for fear of judgment, because there is no small distance between this still sinful people and their God, as he dwells on high of this mountain. The altar and the other parts of the tabernacle intend to teach them that their God is holy. He's not to be approached lightly, and even without the shedding of blood. There is no communion with God without a proper prescription, without being told exactly how to. And Hebrews tells us that the instruction given to Moses was after a pattern in heaven. The tabernacle reflected the pattern in heaven. It says there, they serve a copy and a shadow of heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain." The instruction of this furniture shows a greater reality that is found in heaven. That is why it's so important that the instructions are followed to the letter. And if you read on in the following subsequent chapters, you will see that the tabernacle was built exactly like the instructions that we see here. Almost word for word, they're repeated, because they were followed perfectly as they should be. Because their God was to be worshipped in no other way than what was acceptable to him. And it must reflect and point to what is in heaven. No other worship is acceptable to a holy, perfect, and righteous God. But God's holiness is not only shown in that mountain experience and in how the tabernacle was built, but also out of the materials that the tabernacle was built out of. So as a priest was entering the outer courts, he would have recognized the furniture was built out of bronze, a mixture of a metal. And as he entered into the holy place, he would see that it was to be pure gold. All the furniture was to be pure gold. There was no impurities. So as you were approaching God, things became more pure, including this altar, which was overlaid with pure gold. This meant that there were only those with this type of purity and perfection. Only those with this type of purity and perfection could approach God. Psalm 24 says, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who can stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of salvation." Our catechism once again focuses on this aspect of prayer, that we need to rightly recognize both his holiness, but also our sin and misery, that we are not pure. So that when we read the law as we did this morning, that we recognize that we have fallen short. We cannot obtain this perfectly. And we have no right to approach a perfect, righteous, and holy God. And He cannot allow uncleanness, sinfulness into His presence. But even though there's this great separation, we can also recognize by how this altar was built and how the tabernacle was built that God desired to be with His people. He did not leave them to be so far separated from Him. He loved His people and desired to dwell with them, to be close with them. And so He provided a way of communion. And the Israelites saw that this golden altar was a means in which to be heard by God. So how was this altar used? First of all, we notice that it was made with a portable nature. It had rings of gold along the bottom as well as poles in which to carry it around. What does that mean? It means that God was going to go with them wherever He went. There would always be this communion with His people. It can be seen even by the simple structure of the altar. And that is why He wants them to build it in a portable nature. It communicates to His people that desire to stay with them. He's not going to stay up on that mountain. He's going to follow them wherever they go, even all the way to the promised land. The common Israelite, though, was still unable to use this altar. They needed a mediator or one who could represent them in its use. And this person was the priest. He was the one who had instructions to burn incense on it both morning and evening. And this practice did eventually, in some ways, include the common people. In Luke 1, 8 through 10, you would see where Zechariah is going into the temple to burn incense. And at that time also, the people were standing outside praying at the same time as Zechariah was burning this incense. Indicating as Zechariah went before God, he was bringing the needs of the people for them before God. God's people have a representative to bring the prayers before God. And these prayers literally go up before God. And this is shown by the placement of the golden altar, which in verse 6 it says, "Put the altar in front of the curtain that is before the Ark of the Testimony." But notice that it repeats it, "before the atonement cover that is over the testimony." The emphasis is placed that you should place this right before that Ark of the Covenant, which represented the place in which God directly dwelled. It looked like His throne, with the cherubim reaching out. It was His footstool. So the incense would burn and literally rise up right before His throne. And it repeats that for that emphasis to say, this is important. It needs to be right here before the throne of God. And in fact, as time goes on, this altar seems to get closer and closer to the Ark of the Covenant. Where you'll find in 1 Kings 6:22, it says, "He overlaid the whole house," this is Solomon, "with gold, until all the house was finished. Also the whole altar," or the golden altar, "that belonged to the inner sanctuary with gold." It belonged to the inner sanctuary. Even though it was placed outside that curtain, it belonged inside the Holy of Holy Place because it was to be the incense would rise right before that throne. And then we see in Hebrews where it says, describing that golden altar, behind the second curtain, the second section called the most holy place or the holy of holies, having the golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant covered on all sides with gold. In Hebrews, it shows it directly there. But that's because it represents, and he's emphasizing, the heavenly places in which the tabernacle was only serving as a copy, as a shadow. Because in Revelation, we see before the throne of God, in Revelation 5, verse 8, we see, or it says there, and when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. The incense, which is the prayers of the saints, was to be burned directly before the throne room of God. In that throne room, it was to be a pleasing, attractive odor to him. And he enjoyed it, desired it. But as we have said, though, how can our prayers be accepted before God? Because we have only come with dirty hands and unclean lips. We are people that dwell amongst a people of unclean lips and dirty hands. In what way do we have hope, or the Israelites have hope, of God listening to their prayers and being pleased? In order to understand how this can be done, let's look at the golden altar's shape and dimensions, which we see in the very first verse there, or second verse, sorry. It is to be square, a cubit long and a cubit wide and 2 cubits high, its horns one piece with it. If you were to look at the bronze altar as well, you would see that it had very similar shape and dimensions. They both were square with horns of one piece. And they both had to have blood upon it to consecrate it. And so these reflected one another in their shape and dimension, showing that the golden altar was almost a type of smaller version of the bronze altar. That there was to be blood placed upon it, that there was to be consecration upon it. It was to be made holy with blood, that it would be acceptable before God. Excuse me. And this is for good reason, because we also notice in Scripture, and we read in verse 10, that Aaron shall make atonement on its horns once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Aaron is required to consecrate and make this altar holy. He's to use the blood where the life is found, where God has given this blood for atonement, which is seen in Leviticus 17, verse 11. For our God is a just and holy God, yet he loves his people. But he cannot dwell with them without their hearts and lives and prayers being cleansed with the blood of atonement. The punishment for sin is life, and life is in the blood. The punishment must be paid in order for us to be reconciled to God, in order for us to speak with him and for him to speak with us. Our transgressions must be paid for. This was another job of the priest. He was to take that blood. He was to make those sacrifices. He was to consecrate everything to make it holy. But once again, you might be asking, that helped them. What about us? What about us? We don't have altars. We don't make sacrifices. What about us? You and I no longer need a golden altar. For we have the greater reality which we can find in Jesus Christ. For we have the fullness of communion through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has come as our pure and perfect mediator. It is through this mediator that our lives and prayers are to be cleansed by His blood. And He has given us His precious blood that our prayers might be cleansed and that the Father might smell our prayers and be pleased. That we might commune with Him. So often we forget how great a privilege this is. Yes, there are the commands in which to pray continually. But how often do we really desire to come because of the great privilege it is? Do we do it out of duty to check the box? Or do we do it because we love the Lord and are thankful for it? And that we are able to commune with this great and holy God through Jesus Christ. And that's why Hebrews 1 tells us, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus and by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is through His flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our blood washed with pure water. It is through Him that our prayers can be heard. It is through His blood that our prayers can be purified and made holy before God. So today, recognize that if you do not trust in this Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then your prayers are only a stench before His nostrils, only driving you further and further from His grace and from a relationship with Him. They are only heard as words that come from one who has unclean lips. They are not the sweet-smelling aroma of the prayers of the saints. But He wishes for you to come. He wishes and wills for you to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ so that He may commune with you, that He may dwell with you, that He might hear your prayers. And 1 John 5 says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have towards Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have our requests. These prayers for forgiveness, if they are asked from the heart, will be cleansed. They will be heard. They will be a sweet-smelling aroma before the throne room of God. But Jesus' work does not only entail a purifying work. The altar was placed in as close as it could be to the throne room of God. As close as it could be. But now we recognize that Jesus Christ, as our intercessor, sits directly at the right hand of God, interceding for us, speaking for us, helping us in our prayers. Romans 8 says, "Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ, the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us." He is speaking on our behalf so that when we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, so that in the proper time He may exalt you, we can cast all our anxieties on Him because He cares for us. 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7. And they will be a sweet-smelling incense, sweeter than the incense that was burned in the tabernacle. Our prayers will be good and pleasing to Him. So in conclusion, people of God, we have a high priest, Christ, who has not entered into the holy places made with human hands, not in the tabernacle, which were copies of the true things, but He enters heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of our God on our behalf. It is in His name that we pray, knowing it is through Jesus Christ that our prayers are heard and smelled like a sweet-smelling offering to a Father who is pleased to answer them. Let's turn to Him in prayer. Amen. O holy, majestic, and righteous God, we recognize the privilege that it is to come before You now, that You now hear us as a father hears his children, that You are pleased to smell our prayers, even in this moment. But Lord, we ask that You help us to be gripped by the privilege of prayer. That we have a greater reality than what the Israelites had. That Jesus Christ is there at Your right hand and You listen to Him as You sit on Your throne. And that He intercedes for us. Lord, we thank You for this privilege. In Jesus' name, amen.